Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to James chapter 2. More and more as of late, the way the Lord's been working with me is He gives me kind of a seed thought, and I just kind of turn that around in my mind for a week or two, and then begin to develop it. And I have several notebooks at home that are just scribble pads, and I begin to scribble thoughts, and as the Lord gives me thoughts about that particular message, I scribble it on this pad and then try to, after a period of time, assemble it all in a logical order. And this message is a lot like that. The Lord gave me the original thought probably a month ago, and just a thought that I kept coming back to and pondering on, praying about. And I don't know that I completely like the title, but I couldn't come up with one that's any better. Believing more than the devils believe. Believing more than the devils believe. And it's an interesting title, isn't it? I mean, it make your eyebrows raise a little bit. But read with me here in James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. Of course, the thought of James is going to be pretty obvious here, that if we are people of faith, there will be a work, a lifestyle of work, of service to the Lord, that will accompany that faith. He's not talking, obviously, about a works-based salvation. But read with me, James chapter 2, verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? I believe what James is saying is, can that kind of faith save him if it's just faith alone? Look with me, we read on and see this. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and if one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. See, we have a living faith. More than an intellectual head knowledge, a living faith. And if it's alive, there's going to be fruit. Verse 17 again, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. If a man, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. A little sarcasm there, maybe. Show me your faith without working. Show me your faith without some evidence. And I will show thee my faith by my works. Now here's cold, dead faith. Verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God. Good for you. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you would teach us today from these scriptures and these starting thoughts, and cause each one of us to examine our own lives, our own hearts. Cause us to see whether or not, as Paul said to the Corinthians, examine ourselves to see whether or not we be in the faith. Help us, Lord, to take a good, honest look at our faith of what sort it is, whether it be cold, dead faith of just head knowledge, or whether it be a living faith that impacts every part of our life. May we truly believe more than the devils believe and show it with our actions. For we realize that's the only faith that's real and true and eternal. Help us, Lord, not to miss this. We'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So in James' discussion of true faith, of living faith, not dead faith, in his discussion of the phrase that's been kind of made popular in my mind by the class that Barb and Jen have, how does that work? How does that walk? How does that live? True faith, that is living faith, sure enough given of God, the genuine article. How does that walk in you and in me? How does that live? And James says there's going to be some things that go along with it. It's going to be some evidence. There's going to be some works. There's going to be some fruit. And he said, I'll show you, a little sarcasm there, first of all, he says, show me thy faith without thy works. How are you going to do that? How are you going to do that? What kind of faith do you have that's dead that you can then make evidence by works? Show me. I'll show you, James says, my faith by my works. The Jesus that your neighbor sees is going to be through you, first of all, and through me. And that's what James is telling us, to live our faith. And in kind of a summary of all of this, or kind of really getting to the point, verse 19, thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. And I looked in four different passages, there are many more, of the devil's interaction with people and with Christ. For example, you could go to the book of Job, where the adversary comes into the presence of God and begins to accuse Job. Really, even began to accuse God. Job only serves you because you have put this hedge about him. You've blessed him abundantly. Of course he serves you. You can learn a lot from that dialogue. You can learn that the devil himself yields to the will of God. You can learn that he has to ask permission. There are several other scriptures that reveal to us the belief, as James puts it, the belief of the devils. And notice that verse 19 is plural. That the devils, plural. All the opposing host of all those that have fallen from their first and perfect estate, all that oppose God in the spirit realm, for we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but principalities, forces of darkness. The devils, plural. This thing's a battle, you see. We need to be vigilant. Of course, that's this evening, Lord willing. We'll look at that. The devils believe and tremble. Let's look at that in four different passages. First, Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, the thought of the devils believing in God. They tremble. They tremble at the presence of God. In today's watered down understanding of what it means to be saved, if you can get folks to just say they believe certain things, sometimes a well-meaning but misguided preacher will pronounce them saved. They might acknowledge their sin and be honest about it. And they might acknowledge that there's a God and honestly believe that. And they might acknowledge that there was somebody named Christ and honestly believe that. Knowing those things does not make a person saved. Knowing those things does not mean God has regenerated my heart. The devils believe those things. So much so that the belief in Him is so much real that they tremble at it. The average person today that claims to be a Christian does not even tremble at the thought of God. They're buddies. Because the God of their mind is not the God of the Bible. The devils believe and tremble. Acts 19 and verse 15. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus, I know. And Paul, I know. But who are ye? I heard old preacher Rolf Barnard preaching on that, being known of the devil. And his message and his thought was, I want to stir up so much trouble for the devil, he knows me. And the devil, hear this, what it says in verse 15, the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know. I know who that Jesus is. I know Him. We'll read in a little bit. I know He's the Son of God. I know Him. And Paul, he's been a real thorn in my flesh. I know him too. Who are you? The devil, the evil spirit here is asking. But the point that is to be taken from verse 15. Jesus, I know. I know who that is. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Paul addresses this as he's addressing the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says something here that I think goes right along with what James is teaching. And the point that I'm trying to make this morning. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15:1, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. I'm declaring the good news, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. By which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, notice this, unless you have believed in vain. My understanding of that is that you can have an intellectual assent to some facts. You can have a head knowledge. Right behind our home, the church parsonage in Florida, kind of behind and just off to the side a little bit, was a fella that was probably about my age, right in that ballpark. And back years ago, 20 years ago or so, when Brother Tweet was there, and Brother Tweet was the pastor of the church for a short period of time, Brother Tweet had a Bible study with son of one of the church members and this fellow behind the house. A couple of young men, at the time they were probably in their mid-20s. Brother Tweet was trying to work with them and have Bible study with them. And both those men, and especially the fellow behind the parsonage, latched on to some truth. And they seemed to really get hold of some biblical truth. But in a couple of years, they were both gone. Neither one attending any service of any kind anywhere. And Brother Tweet came and preached for me once, and he wanted to go see them. One, he was not able to, but the fellow behind me, he was able to see. And he talked with him. "What are you doing? Are you serving the Lord?" "No." "Are you going anywhere?" "No." "Personally, do you feel a relationship with the Lord?" "No." At one point in time, he could answer, and probably still could, answer correctly many deep theological questions about God and about how He saves. But apparently, what it would seem like is that it was only here in his head and not here in his heart. And I believe that's the essence of what Paul says here, unless you believed in vain. Not a heart knowledge of God, but a head knowledge of God. And so, they knew, and that's what Paul said about the Jews. That is zeal of God. There is a godly zealousness about them, but not according to knowledge. They didn't know the Lord. And so their zeal was then misguided. You can know a lot. You can know a lot of scriptures. I've heard many a testimony where folks believed a great deal of truth, especially folks that were raised up hearing the truth. And they believed a lot of truth. They believed that Jesus is the Son of God. They believed that He came to die for His people. But until they understand that He came to die for me, it wasn't real to them. It was only in their heads. And their testimony to me was that they'd gone through the motions for years believing that they were saved, believing in Christ as the Son of God, believing that He is the only hope that we have. But until He saved that person individually, it was all only here and not here. This stuff won't get you anywhere. Get all you can get. And when we have gotten all we can get, we've just scratched the surface of who God is. But all you can get up here won't get you to heaven. Down here, when Christ is real and has come into your heart and you cry out in response, "Daddy, my Heavenly Father," there's the difference. This stuff here, alone, head knowledge alone, flash in the pan for just a little while, most of the time, and gone. Nothing remains. When God's real in your heart, and you don't just know about Him in your head, but you know Him, it's real, you stay. You remain. Don't believe in vain, friend. Believe more than the devils believe. They believe in one God and they tremble at it and at Him. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 and verse 34. 34 through 36. Luke 4:34 says, let's start at verse 33. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone! What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." Look what he knew. I know you're come from God, the Holy One of God. I know who you are. Verse 35, Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. Not only does the devil know Christ, he obeys him. It didn't change his eternal destiny. He didn't change his nature. He's still the devil, the spirit of the devil. He knew Christ. He obeyed Christ. But that in and of itself is not enough. Notice in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. We'll begin looking at verse 21. The Bible says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him," not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." The devils obeyed out of necessity. Creator of the universe said, "Leave him alone." The devil obeyed because he had to. He wasn't given a choice. He had to obey. The sovereign of the universe had given him a direct command. A little bit along the line of a parent grabbing a hold of a child. Whatever your favorite little grip is. My mom's was right here. Maybe it's the Spock grab on the shoulder and get him along that way, or whatever works for you. It's a little bit along the line of, "Come here." And they come because you've got hold of them and they obey. Sometimes you'll have them and they're dragging their feet. Sometimes they're bucking and rebelling, but they're obeying because you're making them obey. That's a whole different ball game than, "Yeah, I'll do it. What do you want me to do? I'll be glad to do it." We understand the difference. It's a night and day difference to a parent. The devils obeyed. They believed. They knew who he is, and they obeyed. But it wasn't obedience flowing out of love. It was flowing out of necessity. Jesus said, "If you love me, they that love me, they're going to keep my commandments." Not because I make them. Because they want to. Do you believe more than the devils, you see? Are you just going through the motions because you feel like you have to? Or is it obedience flowing out of love from your heart? Believe more than the devils do. Luke chapter 4 goes on. I should have told you to hold your finger there. Luke chapter 4, verse 41. This is a different scene. The context switches a little bit there in verse 40. It's a different scene. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And the devils also came out of many, crying, saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he is Christ. Now they not only knew him here and obeyed him here, but they admitted specifically who he was, who he is. Thou art Christ. The definition of that is Messiah, deliverer, one who has come to save. Not only just any old Christ, but the Christ, the Son of God. Making him, John says in chapter 5, making him equal with God. So they not only knew him, they not only obeyed him, but they readily acknowledged his rightful position as Messiah, Savior, Christ, and the Son of God. And yet that's not enough. Understand, that's not enough to change their nature. Look at Matthew 16 with me. Matthew chapter 16. Verse 16 and 17. Where the Bible says, and Simon Peter, of course Christ is asking a question in verse 15, but whom say ye that I am? Verse 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now that's basically the same thing the devil said. Right? But here the Lord says to Peter in verse 17, Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Salvation. I've heard this phrase and heard this phrase and heard this phrase, and more and more it begins to sink in. More and more I begin to understand its depths. Salvation does not come to man by information, but by divine revelation. I cannot impart to you enough information to save you. I can read you every passage in the Word of God concerning Christ, who He is, what He's done, concerning man, who we are, our need of Christ. I can read to you every scripture in the book. I can take out commentaries and I can read entire volumes that are written concerning our need of Christ and how He met that need. And all of that information rolled up together will not save you. You understanding that information, all rolled up together, will not save you. Salvation does not come by information, but by divine revelation. The Lord told Peter, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee." You have a right understanding of who I am. That was revealed to you by my Father in heaven. Salvation did not come to Peter by information. Salvation came to Peter by divine revelation. God revealed Himself to Peter. We can have all the information in the world. The devils have the information. They know who God is. They, because they have necessity, obey God. They acknowledge He's the Christ. They're still the devils. Believe more than that. James is reminding us that it takes more than that. And when there is more than that, it will be manifest in our actions. That's the point of James' argument. Mark chapter 3, we have our last illustration of an interaction between Christ and an adversary. Mark chapter 3, verse 11. And unclean spirits, when they saw Him, talking about Christ, fell down before Him and cried, saying, "Thou art the Son of God." Two things to notice. One we already have there. Thou art the Son of God. We've seen that before. Here, they fell down before Him. They bowed. They worshipped. They fell down before Him. Remember the Pharisees? You can find it in Matthew 15:9. He said, the Lord said about them, "Truly in vain do they worship Me." He did not say that they were not worshiping Him. But He said their worship was in vain because it was not acceptable. They would fall before Him. They would give lip service to obeying Him, but it was not acceptable because it was not done in faith and it was not done in obedience. Here in Mark 3:11, the unclean spirits, when they saw Christ, fell down before Him and cried, saying, "Thou art the Son of God." They fell down, knowing who He was, even obeying God, acknowledging who He was, and even a worship, a level of worship. He's due that. He's worthy of that. He's the one to be worshipped. But look at Acts 9. Here's the contrast. There's another one that fell down before. See, the evil spirits in Luke 3, they weren't changed at this event. They didn't come away from this event eternally different. In every illustration that we've given to you of interaction with the evil spirits and devils with Christ, when they departed the presence of Christ, there was no eternal change in them. They were still the evil spirits and devils and unclean spirits and all that. Though they obeyed, though they acknowledged who He was, though they worshipped Him, all of it, but yet there was no difference in them. We have in Acts chapter 9, you see, one who fell before God. And from that moment on, his life was different to the end of his life. And we know the story here of how that when Saul was on his way to Damascus, verse 9:3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And Paul, it says here about him, and he trembled and astonished, said, Lord, ah, Lord, King of kings, sovereign of the universe, Lord. Now he's met him. He knows him. He says, I'll obey you. What will you have me do? So far, just like the devils. He acknowledged who he is. The inference there is that I'll obey you. Just tell me what you want. We can read the lifestyle change of Paul. He did. And the rest of his life was given over to serving Christ. He believed more than the devils believed. His belief, his knowledge was more than a head knowledge. Philippians chapter 3, where Paul says, I think it's verse 8. Is that a verse 10? I want to know Him. That word is a word that the Bible uses for Mary. You see, and Mary had never been with a man. And the Bible says that Mary had never known a man. Now obviously she knew men. She knew Joseph. She was engaged to him. The word in the Greek is gnosko, and it means an intimate knowledge. And Mary had never been intimate with a man. Mary was still a virgin. Paul said, I want intimate knowledge of Christ. I don't want a superficial head knowledge of Christ. I want to know Him. I want to know the power of His resurrection. He's God. I want to know about that. I want to know the fellowship of His sufferings. Paul knew about that. I want to know Him. And I believe in Him. And I strive to obey Him. And it was a lifestyle change that continued through the end of Paul's life. And he said, I finished my course. Kept the faith. I'm now ready to be offered. But his lifestyle, I'm not saying Paul was perfect. I'm saying he was intimately acquainted with Christ. And he believed more than the devils believed. For his belief changed him for the rest of his life and yea, for eternity. That's the point of James. Real faith. Real heart faith. Believing in Christ. Not in your head, but in your heart. Knowing Him because of divine revelation. He's revealed Himself to me. James says, I'll show you that faith by my works. I'll live it. It's the only way you can see it. I'll live it. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. The Bible says, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. That's what you were. God's reconciled. And he did it in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, there's the evidence. There's the proof that he's done it. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. If you continue. That's how you really know God's done a work in someone. They stick. They stay. You don't go back a few years later. I'm thinking of Brother Tweet and going back and visiting his fellows and the one that he was able to talk to. Nothing. Nothing. No real structured religious activity in his life. Real faith. God-given understanding of who he is. That starts by changing us. Verse 21, we were enemies in our minds by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. He's brought peace. He's changed our hearts and our minds. And the evidence of that is found in verse 23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. We will go through times where we're closer with the Lord, and we will go through times when we're farther from the Lord, but our underlying faith is not shaken. Our underlying relationship with Him is there. And if I begin to stray, He'll put His hand on me and bring me back to the way. And He will keep me persevering. Now, one last text in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews, the book, probably written by Paul, but whoever wrote Hebrews, Hebrews is a book that can be boiled down in a phrase. He's encouraging God's people to stick to the stuff. He's making a long discourse of why. He's reminding of the Old Testament priest and how Christ is the perfect fulfillment and how that Christ has done these things for you eternally. Now stick to it. And he gets kind of to the culmination of it here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now, while we're still here, now the just shall live by faith. Now, if any man draw back or fall away, apostatize. Now, if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. We've come full circle to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, unless you believed in vain. That head knowledge that doesn't get you anywhere. Here, this believing to the saving of the soul. And the evidence of that is that they continue on in the faith. Not drawing back, not falling away. not giving up, giving in, but staying with the faith, keeping our hope in Christ and Christ alone. So we've compared and contrasted the faith and the actions, the devil, the devils. And we compared and contrasted them with the faith and the actions of one saved by the grace of God. Now each one of us needs to take Paul's admonition in 2 Corinthians 13, examine ourselves. What's my faith? What's my faith? Have the real thing? If I do, it'll show. It'll be evidenced. If I don't, it'll be evidenced. Eventually. We can only fake it so long. Do you have more faith? Do you believe more than the devils believe? I pray that you do. But if you do not, I pray that God reveal that to you. And say, have Him reveal to you, and you know for sure, all I've ever had was a head knowledge. All I've ever had was up here, not down here. One fellow said it'd be terrible to miss heaven by about 18 inches. May God reveal to us, those that are saved, an assurance of that salvation and a commitment to stay close to Him. And those that have only believed as much as the devils believe, and reveal that to them and say, I want more. Save me, Lord. My fear is that many folks, I don't mean here necessarily, but just many folks in general, go through life believing something with their heads and mistake that for a life-changing belief in their heart. May God reveal to us exactly where we stand with Him. Let's stand.